This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number two in a series on Hebrews, and I want to pick up where we left off last time. And what I want to do, I want to go back and just review a little bit, so let's go to Acts 13. Acts 13. I want to review just a little bit, so then we can see the style of how Paul preached. Because as we mentioned, that Hebrews is not an epistle, it is a sermon. Now, in scholarly terms, they call it a homily, but it is a sermon. And so what we want to do is see exactly how Paul used the Scriptures. And we will see that's the exact same pattern that is used all the way through the book of Hebrews. And I think that the book of Hebrews was a written sermon that he had given over and over and over and over again. That's why it is so perfected. And those commentaries, now I just might mention that the only commentary I ever use is the biblical word commentary. Because what that does, that just analyzes the words. And the comment that was made in that commentary was that Hebrews has the best Greek of all the New Testament. And also mentioned something very interesting, that most of the verbs that are in there, not most, but a good number of the verbs are in the infinity form, meaning this. Instead of saying, for example, said, like he said, they said, it's put in the form to say. Now, Greek for I say is lego. The infinity form is legin. Okay. And so that is a distinctive thing, which is very similar to what Luke has, the way that Luke writes. Now, I also noticed in going through and translating Hebrews that there are a good number of what are called articular infinitives, which is a very sophisticated way in Greek of saying something. An articular infinitive, we have nothing like it in English, except if you would say, the going to town, which is very awkward. But that's what you have in Greek. For example, if you go back and look at the booklet that we did on Acts 2:1, you will see that the whole problem there, the whole understanding lies in what is called an articular infinitive. So this is another sign that it is Paul's words written and refined and perfected by Luke, and Luke was always with Paul. And as we covered last time, he would not get it even in the door of Jerusalem if it had his name on it. Now, here in Acts 13, let's come to verse 17 and let's see how Paul uses the Scriptures. Not only does he quote the Scriptures, but he uses the Scriptures in a way to tell the whole story in a summary without necessarily going to a direct verse, in this particular case, in Acts 13. Notice verse 17. The God of this people, Israel. That starts out very familiar, similar to Hebrews 1:1, where the very first word is God. Okay. Verse 25. Thus John fulfilled his course. As John fulfilled his course, he said, quote, "Whom do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Now, where did he get this? Except out of Matthew. Because Matthew was written very shortly after the resurrection. This whole thing of saying that nothing was written down for years and years and it was passed from word of mouth from generation to generation until we come to the beginning of the 4th century, about 310 A.D., then the disciples, out of the imagination of their minds, began to write down the things that they learned and was passed on. So therefore, there are many, many errors in what is called the New Testament. That is a satanic lie, and it is not true. Hold your place here, and let's go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter. We'll come back here to Acts 13. Here's Matthew 13. Talks about the baptism of Christ. Verse 3, he says, "For this is he that was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet." So he's saying that he is not the Christ. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord and make straight his paths." Let's come to verse 11. Verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I meant verse 11 on that, not 13. Thank you. Verse 11. Let's come to Luke 3. And it would also make sense, since Luke wrote Acts, that part of the book of Luke was already written. Because he says in the book of Acts that he had already written the book of Luke. Because he says, "O Theophilus, the former thesis that I wrote unto you is the beginning part of the book of Acts." Okay. Here, Acts 3 and verse 15. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Okay, now let's come back to Acts 13. So what Paul does here, he summarizes that, at least the summary of the sermon that Luke wrote, summarizes the answer of John. So this shows that they were totally familiar with what John had preached, what he had done, and that it was written down. Now then, let's continue on. Let's hear verse 26. He says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham," Acts 13, verse 26, "and those among you who fear God, this word of salvation is sent unto you." Okay, verse 27. Now this is also referring to the things here. "And they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Then, and that's, you have that also where? In Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. "Thus it was fulfilled by the prophet." Thus it was fulfilled by the prophet. So he's summarizing that. Then we come on down. Then we come down here to, let's come here to verse 40. And again, he shows the use of Scripture while he's speaking. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I do a work in your days of work, which you shall in no wise believe. Now, this is cited from Habakkuk 1:5. Though a man declare it unto you. Okay. Then we come here to, we have verse 33. Let's back up to verse 33. I missed that one. Where he quotes Psalm 2. Is it also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? Verse 35, he's quoting Psalm 16. You shall not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then he repeats the same thing in verse 36 that Peter did on the day of Pentecost, that David is both buried and dead and in the grave to this day. Now, let's take our study translation and let's come to the first chapter of Hebrews. Let's just review that again, because I want you to see how the scriptures are used. One quote after another quote after another quote. And this becomes important. Let's just begin here in verse 1. God, who in the past time spoke to the fathers at different times in many ways by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Then he explains about him being superior to the angels. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Quoting from Acts 2 and verse 7. I mean, not Acts, but Psalm 2 and verse 7. Again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And then we find verse 7. On the one hand of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. On the other hand, he says of the Son, your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. A scepter of righteousness is your scepter. Psalm 45. Verses 6 and 7. You love righteousness, hated lawlessness. Because of this, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Psalm 102. And he quotes that for another couple of verses. Verse 13, quotes Psalm 110. But unto which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And we'll see this all the way through. Almost every chapter is that way. Chapter 2 has a lot of quotes. Chapter 3 has a lot of quotes. Chapter 4 has a lot of quotes. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 and 8, all the way through. And this is the only book of the New Testament, by the way, that clearly defines the special things of Christ and the New Covenant. Now, one other thing I want to cover, let's come to Hebrews 10 and verse 31. Hebrews 10 and verse 34, not 31, verse 34. Hebrews 10 and verse 34. Okay. This is another hint of Paul. Verse 34. We'll go back to verse 33. On the one part, you were made a public spectacle by both insults and severe trials. And who caused those? Paul did when he was Saul, did he not? Yes, he did. And on the other part, you became companions of those who were enduring the same things. For you not only showed compassion to me in my bonds. That's to be referring to Paul. but also gladly endured the plunder of your possessions, knowing within yourselves that you have a greater and more enduring possession in the heavens. And then, as we covered last time in chapter 13, talks about Timothy, and Timothy was always with Paul. So those are all evidences that this is from the Apostle Paul. So we have the use of scriptures, and also the same way of preaching that Paul did of a chain of scriptures. Now then, we're going to come to something very important here. Let's come back to Hebrews, the first chapter again. And let's understand one of the things that Hebrews is telling us. And it's really telling us how then to view and use and understand the Word of God. What is telling us? Verse 1. We already read that, but we'll go ahead and read down through verse 4. 1 through 4. God, who in the past spoke to our fathers in different times and in many ways by the prophets. Now, who's doing the speaking? God. You go back and you go through the first part of Genesis, and who's doing the talking in the first person? God is. All the way through his dealings with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is dealing with them either in person, as he did with Abraham, or in person and dreams, as he did with Isaac and Jacob. Then when you come to Moses, he dealt with him what? Face to face. So we will see that as the book of Hebrews unfolds, what he's showing the superiority of the Son. In other words, what we're going to find in the book of Hebrews is this. Christ is the ultimate Word of God. Christ is the ultimate Son of God. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice of God, and Christ is the ultimate high priest of God. Why is this necessary? Because as we will see, he was paving the way for the time when there would be no temple and no priesthood in Jerusalem. Now, we also need to understand this. That when God sent his Son, you had to have a greater revelation, a greater sacrifice, a greater priesthood, and a greater covenant. And that's why Paul starts out this way, referring to the prophet. Because all of the prophets prophesied that, as we will see when we get into the book of Hebrews here. So the thing to understand is, God is speaking through his Word. And since his Word is still here, when you read it, God is speaking to everyone who reads it, to you, to me, whoever it may be. Whether they're converted or unconverted. For the unconverted, it's a witness against them. Because if they read it and don't believe, it's a witness against them. See, because God expects this, which is very important to realize. Since this is the Word of God, this is the same as if God is personally telling you. Is personally telling me, is personally telling anyone who reads the Scriptures. That's why when you read of Christ, we'll go back and read it in just a minute. He's called the Word of God. There is a reason for it. Okay? So has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Then He immediately begins to point out the superiority or the ultimate reality of Christ, who is the ultimate Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, which means what? The universe. Put in your margin there. Right there. Romans 8. That we're co-heirs with Christ. See? By whom also He made the ages. Now notice, verse 3. He brings this out in a very powerful way so that they will know and understand that there is no human being, there is no prophet, no, as we will see later, not even Moses can compare to the Son. Verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. Now, Moses, sure enough, absorbed temporarily some of the glory of God when he spent the 40 days and 40 nights on the mount. But that glory faded away as a prophetic type of showing that the covenant through Moses was going to fade away for the covenant with the Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the exact image of His person. No prophet was ever like this. Then He's going to show no angel was ever like this. And upholding all things by the word of His power. See? Now that's something. Christ upholds the universe by the word of His power. But notice what He did. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now you know why John said, and no man has ascended to heaven but the Son. No man has seen the Father but the Son. Okay, we'll look at those in John in just a minute. Verse 4. Having been made so much greater than any of the angels, inasmuch as He inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. And that's the whole theme of Hebrews. The new covenant is exceedingly superior to anything that has gone on in the past. Saving the swearing to Abraham. That comes in second. Okay. But this is superior to anything. Okay. Now notice, He never said this to the angels. Now this one knocks in a cocked hat all of Mormonism. Because they say that Jesus was a created being and He became an angelic being. He became Michael the archangel and joined Moroni, who is the angel of the Mormon church. Notice what the Scripture says. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are My Son, this day I have begotten You," and again, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me." And again, verse 6, when He brought the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Then he goes on to show how much greater that he is than the angels. That's important to understand, brethren. Now, let's come back to the book of John. Let's see a couple of things here. The book of John. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That was Christ. And isn't it amazing? It is absolutely amazing to me how some people can say that Jesus Christ was a created being when it clearly tells us here that He created everything. So if He created everything, He had to create Himself, correct? All right. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He had to be as much God as He could be in the flesh, but He could not be 100% God, 100% man in the same body. They cannot exist together because they're two separate kinds of existences. So when He became the Son of God, He had to take on the flesh of man. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, and by the way, the Jehovah Witness translation was translated by a Jesuit Catholic priest. Did you know that? And that it is almost their version, which is called the New World Translation. What's another name for world? Age. Is almost identical to the NIV. Now they do something here with the phrase, and the Word was God. And when you look at it in the Greek, there is no definite article. If it had the definite article, it would read, ho theos. Okay. But it doesn't have ho, it just has theos. And reads this way. Ki, which is and, theos, which is God, en, which is was, ho logos, the Word. Now, why in the Greek did they not put the definite article, the, there? Reason is this. Is to show that Christ was everything that God is. The whole same characteristic as God. This is almost telling us like we have back here in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person. See? That's another way of saying the same thing to define it. See? Without the definite article here, it is not a God. It is the whole of what God is. So when Christ came to the earth, it was a profound thing. Like I said, God's ultimate Son. God's ultimate Word, as we will see. Now let's continue on in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things. Now what do we have back here in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Okay? And upholding all things. Now notice how closely parallel that John's gospel is as compared to the book of Hebrews, see? Starting out the same way. The same message is brought with greater clarity for one meaning in John and greater clarity for another meaning in Hebrews. And put together, you have the whole picture, you see. Verse 3, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now, why is that put that way? To exclude the possibility that he was a created being. To exclude the possibility that he could have created himself. See? And in him was life. And the life was made, what was the light of men. And the light shines into darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Now, as we were discussing before services, the world is deceived. That's why it doesn't comprehend the light. Because the light is truth. And the light penetrates. And the light exposes. Now, men cannot handle that. Now, come over here to verse 14. Verse 14 and verse 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that means tabernacled. So here's the whole theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, see, God dwelling with us. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay. Now, Christ was the only begotten of the Father that came directly from the Father. And that's why when we come back, let's come back here to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. This is what is so important concerning the Word of God. Who was Christ? The Gospels show without a doubt, confirm beyond any shadow of question, that before he became a human being, he was God. Now that's why in the book of Hebrews, that Paul is spending so much time on it, because he is establishing everything, and the rest of the book of Hebrews is going to be contingent on verses 1 through 4. Everything else. Comment was just made from someone who studied with the Seventh-day Adventists that there are some of them who believe that Christ is Michael. So you've got Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and some Seventh-day Adventists who believe that, you see. Now then, that's one of Satan's tactics, to come in and to degrade Christ. Now, why is it an important tactic of Satan, the devil, to degrade Christ? So that he will pry open your mind to bring in error and lies. And I'm sure it was happening there, because we're going to see that in this sermon of Paul's, chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, he spends a great deal of time showing the difference between Christ and the angels, and the angels in this world and the angels in the world to come. See? Now, Philippians, the second chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 5. Now, I'm going to read from the Greek text here. I'll read the English. Okay. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, why does he say, let it be in you? Because you have to choose to let the mind of Christ be in you. through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see? You have to seek it from God the Father. You have to grow in grace and knowledge. You have to study the Word of God so that you begin to have the mind of Christ. But you have to let it. In order to let it, then you've got to fight the carnal mind. As 2 Corinthians 10 says, that you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, when you let the mind of Christ come in you, then you also have the humility that comes from God. The same kind of humility that comes in the same type of humility, rather, that Christ had when he became a human being. Now, verse 6. Who existing as God, who being in the form of God, and subsisting as God, or existing as God. Hyparkon in the Greek means to exist. Did not esteem or think it robbery to be equal with God. Now, if you are equal with God, you are what? God. That's very important, brethren. Okay. Verse 7. But emptied himself. Or as I've translated, I believe in the Christian Passover book, which, by the way, go back and read The Nature of God and Nature of Men. I have that there. That will be a good one to review for this. Divested himself and took on the form of a slave or a servant. And being or having become in the likeness of men. Now, we'll see that again when we come to Hebrews, the second chapter. Being made exactly like a man. And being found in the fashion as a man, that is, all of his bodily functions were the same as a human being. Everything that your body does to function, he had the same. Now, that's very important so that we understand. No one is going to ever say to God, God, you never understood what it was like to be a human. God, you made us of flesh and blood, and you put us on this earth, and you turned Satan loose against us. Now, you're way up there in heaven. You know, why don't you come on down to this earth and share this with us? Okay. God did. We'll see that the very reason for Christ coming was for that purpose and also to answer the complaint of the Israelites. We'll see that in just a little bit. Okay. And humbled himself. Now you talk about humbling yourself. Has anyone ever humbled himself so much as Christ did to divest himself of being God, all of his glory and power and being, to put his complete trust and faith in the one who became God the Father? And the covenant that they had, you might go back and get the series that we did on the prophecies of Jesus. The last one is the covenant that God made with Christ. He made a covenant with God the Father. The Father said, I will become the Father. And Christ said, I will become the Son. since you gave me authority to create all of these things, and the whole creation is subject to what I have put it through, then I will take it upon myself to become as my creation, so I can be the perfect sacrifice. They agreed. So, the one of Elohim who became the Son humbled himself to become a pinprick of life to be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And it had to be a virgin, because God could not have his Son born of a woman who ever had contact with a man. Now, that's not Catholic doctrine. That's just truth. Question is, was he really at our level? Yes, with the exception that he had the Holy Spirit from conception. Okay? He was at our level. Obviously, being the Son of God, it had to be special. But as far as his human existence, it wasn't any different than ours. He had to eat, he had to sleep, he had to breathe, he had all the bodily processes, and he was subject to death. So, why don't you go back and review the nature of God, nature of man in the Christian Passover book. That will go through it in great detail. Okay? And having humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But wasn't it fitting that he died such an ignominious death? Rather than die to the praise of men. Even his own disciples didn't believe it. And that had to be, because it was so profound what he did. Now let's come back here to the Gospel of John again. Let's come over here to chapter 3. Verse 13. John 3 and verse 13. Now this ties right in with first part of Hebrews, the first chapter. And no man has ascended up to heaven or into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, that is, meaning at the time he wrote it, he's in heaven. Now let's come back to John 1 and verse 18, and this is also important for us to understand. Okay? Let's come back here to verse 16. John 1 and verse 16. And of his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace, as it should be. Now again, the same as we see that Paul wrote, and we will see all through all of the epistles in the New Testament, that they preached the same message. They used many of the same comparisons. Here it is. The law was given by Moses, which up to that point, the law and the prophets were the greatest thing that God had done. See. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now at the time he wrote this, Christ was in the bosom of the Father. That is explaining their close personal relationship as Father and Son. Now, let's Let's understand why Christ is the ultimate Word of God. Let's come here to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Now, this is why it becomes so important to understand the way that Hebrews has been written and the very things that are brought out in the New Testament. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Now, if you don't have the tape, that prophet, or who is that prophet, and I can guarantee you it's not a minister who's living in the flesh today, who's supposedly a head of a church. That prophet is Christ. And you find that very clearly explained in Acts, the third chapter, by Peter. And even John said he wasn't that prophet. Now, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet from the midst of your brethren like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. And we're going to pick up on this about obeying the words of God here in just a little bit. But what I want to do is to bring to you the reason why Jesus is the ultimate Son. This is the ultimate Word of God. And that in the Scriptures, God speaks today. You need to understand that. Whenever you're reading the Scriptures, God is speaking to you. That's why sometimes when you've sinned, you don't like it. See? It's just like there's a big flap in the paper because there's a Seventh-day Adventist who rented a billboard right along Highway 5 going up out of Northern California into Oregon. And it says, the Pope is the Antichrist. Which is true. That man has received death threats. See? It shows. Catholics are not concerned with truth. They're not concerned to say, well, if that's true, I've been deceived. No, they want to kill the man. How's that for Christian love? Okay. No, they don't want the truth. See? Rather than saying, boy, I ought to check out the Scriptures. See? I do believe that even in the Dalway version of the Bible, the Revelation 17 is still Revelation 17, though they deny it. And I do believe that in their Bible, Exodus 20 still says, you shall not make any graven image of any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow yourself down to it. But you see, they don't read the Bible. But the Bible witnesses against them. I think we need to understand. God means business. We need to realize that. We're not dealing with a religion. We're dealing with God. We're not dealing with personal interpretations. We're dealing with the truth of God. Now let's read it here. Unto him you will hearken, or that is, listen. Verse 16, according to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, that's when they received the Ten Commandments, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Now, what did they tell God? Here, hold your place and come back to Exodus 20. Let's read it here. This is important. Exodus 20. What is it that human beings want? They want another human being to talk to. Today it's put this way. Let's just use the example of the Pope as the Antichrist. I don't want to find out whether that is true or not. I'm going to go ask my priest whether it's true or not. Father, is the Pope the Antichrist? Why, no, my son. Those are just the heretics, the enemies. Rather than checking the truth. We have the similar thing here. Now, the people were right in the presence of God. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings. Now, if there's one thing that really sends it through a person's being, is to hear thunder crashing and rolling and lightning sparking and flying back and forth. Now, especially if it's close to you. Now, how do you think that sounded when they were as close to Mount Sinai as they were? You ever been close to a real cracking, sparking lightning storm and the thunder just right over your head? It about blows you away. See? And the noise of the trumpet on top of it. And the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed. No question about running up on the mountain to go up. Let me run up and see God. No, indeed, they backed away and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." So what is it that humans want? They want a human being to talk to them. I'll talk to a man, not to God. But did they listen to Moses? No, because they said, "Well, Moses said." And isn't that the way that human nature is? See? And what is the favorite trick of Satan and other human beings? When you don't want to listen to someone, you make them out a bad guy. You demonize them. That not sound familiar? Yes, indeed. And that's what happened. Now, let's come back here to Deuteronomy 18. Let's pick it up here in verse 17. Because God, in the person of Christ, took the children of Israel up on their proposition to let a man speak to them. Now, with this man, as we're going to see, it's going to be entirely different than a regular man, because this one is going to be the only begotten of the Father. Verse 17, "The Lord said to me, 'They have well spoken that which they have said.'" Okay, they said well. I'm going to take them up on it. Verse 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you." Now, Moses was what? Lawgiver. Priest. What was Christ? In the flesh, he was lawgiver. When he was resurrected, he was priest. High priest. "And will put my words in his mouth." Now remember, everything that Jesus spoke came from the Father. That's what we need to understand. and he shall speak them unto them all that I shall command him. Now God is saying, since I am going to do it, and we can put it today past tense, since I have done it, okay, verse 19, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now that's anyone. Will not listen. Okay. Now notice for preachers and prophets, all pay attention. Okay? Verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name. Now you can go back and get the series we did on 2 Peter where I cover this quite a bit more in depth. Presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now that's pretty profound. So every minister who picks up the Bible and says, my interpretation is, if it is not God's, you're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Now let's come back here to the book of the Gospel of John again. Let's see some important things. Come to John 3. Verse 34. This is referring to Christ. Let's come back here to verse 33. Now here is the way that it has to be. Okay? He that receives his word or testimony, that is anyone who receives the testimony of Christ, the word of God, has set his seal that God is true. For whom God has sent speaks the words of God. What did it say back there in Deuteronomy 18? He shall speak all that I command him, right? All my words. What did Jesus speak? Words of the Father. See? For God gives not the Spirit by measure to him. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And that's a summary of all of the book of Hebrews, is it not? No question about it. Absolutely not. Let's review another verse, chapter 5 and verse 30. Chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Never did Christ at any time do anything other than the will of God. Now let's come back, let's come down here to verse 45. There are many other scriptures we can read, but let's come to verse 45. John 5 and verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. We just read what he wrote of him, right? Yes. Now, what does that do with the licentious grace of the Protestants? That you don't have to keep the commandments. wipes it out, doesn't it? But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now let's come over here to John 14. John 14. Pick it up here in verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Now it's very important, because we're going to do a study here. We may begin part of it in just a little bit, concerning obeying the voice of God. And as a matter of fact, that's really the whole story of the Bible, to obey or not obey the voice of God. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him." Now, everyone wants God to love them, don't they? But they want it in their own way. However, it's going to be God's way or no way. Because so many say, "Well, God knows my heart and I'm good, so therefore, before God, I'm good." Not so. You have to be God's way. Verse 24, "He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. For the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And that agrees 100% with Deuteronomy 18. Now let's come back to chapter 12 and verse 44. And you see, the book of Hebrews clearly defines the New Testament worship, clearly defines the ultimate Son of God, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate high priest, and the ultimate word of God. If Christ has said it, that's what the Father commanded him to say. Now, verse 44. No, let's go back to verse 42, because we'll show the problems that people have. Okay? John 12 and verse 42. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him." In other words, as he said in another place, they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. They're political and seek to do their will in the name of God, if I could put it that way. Now notice, "lest they should be put out of the synagogue." They should have said, "Hey, we believe on him since he's the Son of God. Hooray that I'm put out of the synagogue. Let me leave the synagogue." But what would they lose? Their power, their control, their prestige. They would have no hierarchical position. Verse 43, "For they love the praises of men more than the praise of God." So Jesus cried aloud and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." And he that sees me has seen him that sent me. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hears my words and believes not, I judge him not. For I came not to the world, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Judgment comes later. And all judgment was given to Christ because he was the Son of Man. Now notice, verse 48, He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, that's why it is so important. Let's read Hebrews 1 and verse 1 again, and we'll come back to John 12 and finish that. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who in the past spoke to the fathers at different times and in many ways by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, which He did not do to Moses, which He did not do to the angels, by whom also He made the ages, who being the brightness of His glory, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and the express image of His person, having the same character as God the Father, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, Paul is saying through this sermon to begin with, wake up, pay attention. See, this is the ultimate word of God. Now let's come back to John 12, verse 47. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment. Does that not agree with Deuteronomy 18? Absolutely. What I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, let's come back to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and let's see why Paul wanted all of the Hebrews to know that when God speaks, and He speaks through His Son in particularly, you better pay attention. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. That's all the Old Testament and how much ever the New Testament was that was written up to that point. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or that is, God breathed. And if it is God breathed, that means what? God said it. So if you read it, God is speaking to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And when you really want to summarize the whole Bible, let's understand something here. It boils down to obeying the voice of God. Okay? So let's just do a little survey. We'll go through the Old Testament and New Testament, and we will back up and we will see that everything in relationship to God and human beings has to do whether you obey the voice of God or whether you do not obey the voice of God. And if you don't believe the words of Christ, then you don't believe God the Father. Okay? Let's come back here to Genesis 22. We'll begin with Abraham. But what was... let's come back to Genesis 3. No, we won't bypass Adam and Eve. Genesis 3. What gets you in trouble with God? When you listen to another human being instead of God. Now, in this case, the only other human being was Eve, his wife. Now then, with a whole lot more people, there are other human beings that you can listen to, and if you listen to them instead of God, you're going to get in the same trouble that Adam and Eve got in when they both listened to Eve. Okay? Genesis 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because you hearkened unto the voice of your wife, that is, instead of me. Now, Adam saw him face to face. God appeared to them in a form that they could see, they could talk to, they could understand. And even then, you know how many people have said, well, if God would come down and tell me, I'll do it. God was right there. He just created them. See? You know? They still did not. Because you've hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and they've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Now, whenever we put anyone else's words, regardless of who it is, how important they may be, above God, we don't believe God. We're not listening to Him. Now, let's come to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now, look at the places where it is to obey. Okay? Look at some of them. Genesis 22. We covered this recently, so we're not going to go through the whole thing. Okay? We'll just come to Genesis 22 and verse 18. Now, let's come back here to verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time, now verse 16, Genesis 22, and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, then in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. That's a spiritual seed through the resurrection. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, all the physical seed first, because in order to be the sons born of the resurrection, you have to first be a human being, correct? Yes. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, if we are Christ, we are what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, correct? And what makes us the children of Abraham? That we do the works of Abraham, we believe and we obey. Now, let's come over here to 26:5. We've gone to this one many, many times. But I tell you what, it's very important that we go back and review these things. That we understand them. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice. That's the first key thing. Now, since we have the words of God, and God has spoken them, if you obey what's in the Bible, you're doing what? You're obeying the voice of God. If you do not obey, then you are not obeying the voice of God. Now, it's very important. Remember John 12. then if you won't listen to the Son, there's no eternal life. Now, what does that tell you about the coming one world religion where everything is amalgamated in? The first thing they have to do to come to common ground is reject Christ. To lower him to the status of another human being. And that has happened in many so-called Christian professing religions already. We've covered three of them, haven't we? All right? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, which, brethren, are the same ones that he gave to Israel. Okay? Now, God did the same thing to Israel. Let's come to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. That's the first thing that God told the Israelites. The very first thing. That's why when we first come to the knowledge of the truth, this is the most important thing for us to realize. It's just like with what happened when God brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. He wanted to know first, before he began to speak, would they obey his voice? Exodus 19 and verse 4. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now, let's come over here to chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Now, my Bible, I've got circled all. Not Genesis, I mean Exodus 24, verse 3. Beg your pardon. If I said Genesis, sorry, it's getting warm in here. Now, Exodus 24 and verse 3. We're all on the same page here. Sorry for that. Moses came and told all the words of the Lord, all the judgments, all the people answered and said with one voice, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Now, God does something. Every time it's required to obey the words of God, when God is not going to be there in person holding your hand, he has it written down by human instrumentality and recorded and preserved so you will have it, so you have no excuse. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled upon the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. Now the book of our covenant is the New Testament. And read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now then, when we get to the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that the Son is so much greater. That's why he said, if you don't believe me, you have no life. Okay? But there's the agreement. to obey the voice of God. Now let's come over here to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, where Moses reiterates it again just before they go on the promised land. You know, it's kind of like what parents do when their kids go out. What do? They sit them down and they talk to them, right? Now, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that. Why? Because Mommy and Daddy ain't coming with you this time, right? Now, you're on your own and you have to be responsible for yourself. Now, what is it you are to do? See? Now, at this point, the presence of God was no longer going to be there with them in the same way that it was in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. It wasn't going to be with them to be giving them manna every day, give them the food to eat. Now they were going to be on their own with God's blessing and protection if they obeyed. Comment was made concerning the Jewish tradition of oral law. That is absolutely no different than the Catholic traditions of the fathers. It was added to, never was from God, never given as oral commandments. See? God would not leave it to word of mouth. See? In spite of what men would say. That is their excuse so they can change the Word of God when they have an oral tradition that contradicts the Word of God. They must have some authority. So they dream up the authority. Just like the Pope has dreamed up the authority of perverting the interpretation of Matthew 16:18. That upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And unto you I give the keys of the kingdom, you know. And so the Pope says, that's me. No, it's not. When we get done, you'll understand why the Pope can never be the vicar of Christ. Now let's pick it up here in verse 24, Deuteronomy 5, verse 24. It's after giving of the Ten Commandments. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us His glory, His greatness. We've heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that the Lord does talk with man, and He lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. This is why he took him up on the proposition, Deuteronomy 18. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire, as we have and live? Now you, Moses, go near, hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people. This tells you what? Be careful what you say, right? God is going to take you up on it, is He not? Yes, indeed. Which they have spoken unto you, they have said well. In other words, they're well-intentioned in all that they have said, but there's one thing lacking. Verse 29. Oh, there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it would be well with them and with their children forever. Well, since we're here in Deuteronomy, let's come over here to chapter 6 and verse 3. Starts out here. What are the last three letters of that word? Ear. See? Here. That means listen, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, all human carnal beings that are carnal and hate God say, why does God treat humankind so miserable and rotten and let all these things come upon them? The answer is, you won't hear the word of God, you won't keep his commandments, you reject Jesus Christ, you trample him underfoot, you desecrate his holy days, you desecrate his Sabbath, you desecrate his word, and you ministers out there stand up and use his word for your own benefit and your own merchandise, and you ask why God brings these things upon you, be thankful that lightning bolts do not fall from heaven for those who disobey God, as it did when they made the golden calves and Moses came down. And Moses said, all of those on the Lord's side come over here, and all the rest that are not. And God created a new thing and opened up the earth and killed them. So you see, God holds us responsible. If we hear, we have the words of God written right here. It tells us to hear. Tells us to listen. Tells us to hearken. What are we to do? Seeing the job of any elder and minister is to do this, is say, here, this is the word of God. God says to do it. You do it. See? Now notice that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, again, hear, listen, pay attention. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The whole book of Hebrews says, listen to Christ. Let's come to chapter 11, verse 27, 28. Deuteronomy 11. Let's go back one verse, verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which he commanded you this day and go after other gods which you have not known. Okay, chapter 27. Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, verses 9 and 10. And Moses and the priest, the Levite, spoke unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken. Now, hearken means to listen attentively, to obey. O Israel, this day you are become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Oh, we're out of time, so we'll end number two here. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Auckland. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199 RL. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.